This morning is also from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. We'll begin looking today, especially at verses 11 through 19, a new section. But I'll begin reading in verse 1, for as we've been seeing in God's Word, how the whole context is wherein lies the whole message. So Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. May God bless the reading of his own precious and true and eternal word. And also before we turn our attention to Luke 17 and the sermon, we will be reading today the first portion of the Lord's Supper form, as is found in page 100. So as we return to Luke chapter 17, we have seen in the beginning of this chapter how, in light of the command that Jesus gave, the instruction that seemed overwhelming to the disciples, the apostles, Jesus said that even if someone sins against you 7 times and returns to you 7 times in that day, saying, I repent, that you and I are to forgive. And in response to that, the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And we saw that the Lord Jesus set in motion those 2 parables. The first parable declaring, in essence, that the problem was not the quantity of their faith. Even little faith would achieve very great things. This whole scene of having a sycamine tree being plucked by the root and planted in the sea is is a grammatical way. It is a prose way to say little faith can do great things. I have commanded you to do a great thing. And if you even have a little faith, you can do that thing. Remember, we saw the application there. No one has an excuse who is a true believer not to forgive. That is, in essence, what Jesus is saying. It is not a matter of how much faith you have. But then the second parable that the Lord Jesus told about that reality of a farmer and a servant and how he goes to eat, and the servant is the proper thing, is he will then prepare the food for the farmer, even though he's been planting and plowing and he's sweating and had a long day of work. But at night it doesn't turn around. It doesn't happen where the master now serves the servant. The servant serves his master. And the Lord Jesus ended that little parable saying, so likewise in verse 10, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We explain to some degree this. This is so anti our culture, the mindset here, that we need to come back to it again in our first point. We will. But in a summary, Jesus is literally saying, you need to be humble. And so Jesus is saying the problem in not being able to forgive is not the quantity of faith, it is the quality of faith. If you have little faith, you can forgive. What you need to be sure is that you have humble faith. That little faith that you have must be humble, must be broken, must be lowly. You must understand that you're the servant, God is the master. He's the one commanding you to forgive. We are the one saying, then it's my duty to forgive. He called us into humility. And we see here then the great problem. If you cannot forgive, and you are a true believer, it is because however great amount of faith you have, there is too much pride in the midst of that all. And this is exactly what Jesus is triggering. The reality of the great sin of pride and the wonderful virtue of humility. Now what Jesus will do with this event that happens, it's not a parable now. It is not the Lord Jesus giving an instruction. It is the Lord Jesus living life as he often does as people approach him with their needs. And the Lord Jesus will deal with what they request. These 10 lepers who come and plead for the cleansing of their leprosy. That's obviously what they meant by have mercy on us. And we will see how this connects so preciously and powerfully with what Jesus has been teaching. The theme of faith is still in the air. And we find out that little faith is good enough to forgive. Humble faith is essential to forgive. And basically now the theme is grateful faith. And we find grateful faith as really an outflow of humble faith. It is what can help you and me know that our faith is humble. We need this help. Because if we are to say, my faith is humble, then we are back to proud faith. Humility is a very tricky virtue. The moment we think we have it, we lost it. The moment we pat ourselves on the back because our humility is so amazing, well, then we're back to pride. And you see here even the element of faith. If you have a lot of faith and you have a repertoire of faith, look at the things that have happened. That our indwelling sin will use that portfolio, as it were, to make us applaud ourselves inside the secrets of our hearts. And the moment we then look at how great our faith is, it'll be a lot of proud faith. And that'll explain the difficulty in forgiving, the difficulty in bowing and serving a person who now has hurt me. It will be impossible to forgive because of so much pride. And so the Lord Jesus here in the narrative, in God's wisdom and inspiration of Luke and putting this right at this point, and in God's providence, this having happened, it seems, following this teaching, we have been taught to us a way by which we can find out if our faith is humble in a humble way, which is by means of gratitude. And we'll explain as we go, but let us begin then looking at humble faith. And this is what we've dealt with. We saw that the Lord Jesus is clearly calling us to humility with that whole situation of how, of course, it doesn't happen where a master changes place with a servant. We saw that although this is kind of strange to us to hear Jesus even saying, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? We put that in our minds and we think, well, I do thank my employees. I go to a restaurant and I do thank the servers. And so we're wondering, what is Jesus teaching? And remember, we saw Jesus is not here teaching us an ethical way that we go about treating people, especially those who serve us and our employees. Jesus is not putting here a doctrine of how we are to deal with people. He's just speaking about how things are. And we saw that even in our modern era, it is precisely like this. Because if you enter the CEO's office, you do not sit, you don't dare sit on his chair at his desk. And if you are the painter of a house, you'll remember those illustrations, you won't dare go jump into the pool and join the party in the backyard unless your family. But see, if you're serving that house, you don't cross the line. That's even in our society. And that's what Jesus is teaching, that there is such a thing as employers and employees, and we respect the positions. It's a matter of honor, and it is a matter of humility. But we need to put a caveat here. Because the word unprofitable is very, very strong. Jesus says, say, we are unprofitable servants. Some version says we are unworthy servants. And many commentators, even who use more modern translations, agree that the King James has a very good word, unprofitable. Although it might even seem stronger, it is really better because, see, unworthy is speaking of worth, worthiness, value. Unprofitable is speaking of profit. It is a little different. Of course, it can become a synonym because something unprofitable can become unworthy. But this is exactly what I want to bring in this first point, is a very important distinction. Jesus, in calling you and me to be humble, he is not saying that you are supposed to have low self-esteem. As if you are supposed to have a low self-image, that you're supposed to think that your value is little or none. You know, when you think unworthy, that means no worth. Oh, so to be a Christian, I need to realize I have no value, I have no worth. Is this what Jesus is calling me to do? And no, there's a distinction. We can literally speak of the two things. And they go hand in hand. You just need to understand what we're talking about. See, Jesus isn't saying you are unprofitable. Look what he's saying. Say we are unprofitable. He is saying this is how you see yourself. It is not that God is saying, I look at you and you have no value. He's saying you need to realize the reality of who you are. But see, you put that versus the reality of what God sees us to be. Of course he does see us and he sees the fallenness. He does see the sin. He sees the rebellion. And yet what also does he see when he sees us? He sees his very image. Every single human that walks upon this planet bears the image of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us create them in our image. Male and female, he created them. That is what even speaks of the sacredness of life. That's why every true believer looks at abortion and abhors it. That these precious little unborn babies bear the very image of God. They haven't achieved anything. They are not a prophet to this world. And see, that is not what matters. We see the image of God that they bear. And they must live. So you see, when we speak of self-image, well, whose image do we bear? God's. We cannot loathe ourselves. We're not calling to be of so low self-esteem. See, in terms of value to God, there's a divine element. We bear God's image. Every human has the image of God, so their value is commensurate to the image they bear. And then if you are a true believer, beloved, this is what's so precious. We can literally say this. A true believer has an added value connected, because a true believer has been purchased. The Bible even uses the vocabulary of currency. And you know how it speaks of how you and I, if you're saved, you were not purchased with silver and gold. How you could amass all the gold in the planet and say, this is what God used to purchase you out of sin. No, He purchased you, if you're a believer, with the precious blood of Christ. So a true believer thinks, what is my worth in the eyes of God? Will I bear His image? And I was paid for with the blood of His Son. So that is enough to make us realize, no, Jesus is not calling us for self-pity, self-deprecation. In terms of worth and value, this is our worth and value. The image of God, plus, if you're a believer, the very blood of Christ was purchased. And see, if you're not a believer, you go and apply to Christ by faith. You see, it's not that you sit there thinking, well, I don't know what my value is. I don't know if He paid for me. You go to the Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus is doing. You see, He's going to all these people and offering Himself. And those who believe and those who return to give glory, they're the ones who realize, I have no value, but Thou art the valuable one. And in Your eyes, in Thine eyes, I am so valuable that Thou hast come for me. And you see then what Jesus is doing. As far as you in evaluating yourself, you have to be real. It's a matter of reality versus divine vision of worth, you could say. How God sees humanity, they bear my image. My people were paid for by my Son. That is worth. But then what is reality? This is what opens our eyes. I who bear God's image have transgressed against the God whose image I bear. Every sin, I am as it were suppressing the very image He imprinted upon me. And then if you're a true believer, beloved, remember from time to time, I mentioned this in sermons, how when a Christian sins, there's a greater sinfulness to our sin, because now we're sinning against the One who purchased us. He paid with His blood, and I'm transgressing against the One whose image I bear and whose blood was used for my purchase. And see, this is what Jesus is saying. This is the reality. And so you look at yourself and look who God is and what you have done, and you have to realize, I'll never profit God. God will never have a profit on me. That's why the word profit is very good. This is what it's meaning. See, it doesn't matter how long I serve. I could be a million years a believer. It'll never get to the point where I will become a prophet. Think in terms of investment. What has God invested in humanity? His image. What has He invested in Christianity, in His people? The blood of Christ. Okay, when will I repay? Based on my fallenness, based on the list of all my sins and all my transgressions, when will that finally be paid and I will be profitable unto God? Never. That's what Jesus is saying. This is why humble faith, it's just a reality. It's a matter of reality. Look at what Ryle says. He that desires to be saved must confess that there is no good thing in him, and that he has no merit, no goodness, no worthiness of his own. See, yes, worthiness in the image God gave me, and worthiness in that He sent His Son, but there's no worthiness in myself. He must be willing to renounce his own righteousness and to trust the righteousness of another, even Christ the Lord. In a word, in many ways, this is what repentance is. It is us acknowledging there's nothing I can do. My sin has turned me away, and in the direction I am bound, it is hell that I deserved. In terms of justice, if God would be fair, it is eternity in damnation. I need His grace. And so then in the way of grace, and then this becomes, beloved, the sin of the believer. Here we are in grace. And in our minds we keep thinking, well, I've been serving now 20 years. I've been going to church 30 years. I've memorized many verses. I give a lot of money. I'm very good. I have a father. I have a husband. I'm being faithful to my children. Maybe now God owes me. Maybe now He's beholden to me. And we might not say it that way, but the way we betray that thought is we lose our jobs and we're discontent. And we start flying the questions, why did God do this? See, what does that mean? I'm so faithful and He hasn't been. The day's not looking too beautiful and you start grumbling, why is He doing this? It's a religion where we believe now God owes us. And what Jesus is teaching is never that will happen. That'll never happen. No matter how many years we go living in the Christian walk, no matter how much faithfulness, no matter how much we give, no matter how much we serve, no matter the devotion, no matter how much you learn, the theology, the academics, never you and I will become a prophet to God, where now He's gaining. There's no such thing. If you understand investment, it really helps here. See, God invested eternity. We have sinned eternity away. That's why He says that we are to say we are unprofitable servants. You understand? But then this doesn't mean that we are to just loathe ourselves in self-pity. No, because in terms of value, it is just astronomical. He sent His Son. And this is precisely where the text is leading us. And this is where we go to our second point, grateful faith. So humble faith, I wanted to touch this again to explain better why Jesus tells us. It seems something so hard. Jesus telling me to say I'm unprofitable? How do I understand this? Understanding my worth is one category. That's how God sees me. How I see myself, unprofitable, because I'll never add to God. And He wants us to be real. He doesn't want us to dream and start thinking high. That becomes pride. And right here I could put this caveat. You know, the world does say you have to have a high, typically they say don't have a low self-image. When the world says that, in your mind you have to decipher and filter. Because when it comes from unbelievers, basically they're saying you need to be proud. You need to say, you need to think good things about yourself. You need to believe in yourself. And when they say that you have to have a high self-image, in a sense it's a push to pride. And in your mind you have to understand, yes, I have an eternal self-image, divine image, because I have the image of God. So I don't have to have a low self-image. But Lord, help me to understand who I am in reality. Who am I? I'm someone who will never make thee profit. I will never add to thee. So this is our first point. We need to understand this right, because this is kind of the foundation of humility that Jesus is calling us. Now, how can we know if we're humble and in a humble way? How can we evaluate our humility in a way that we're not now starting to become proud? And also what we see happening in our second point, where we look at grateful faith and we see these 10 lepers and one who returns alone, and of all them, he's a Samaritan who was a stranger. He wasn't one who was raised with all the details of the Jewish religion, and yet he returns to give thanks. What we see here the Lord proving is this: He taught us what we're to say about ourselves. And that's where the unprofitable vocabulary comes in. I should not think that I'm someone who adds to God. But now Jesus will show what He thinks
of his own. He will show this reality. This is how you think of yourself, but now I want you to see what I think of you and what I'm willing to do to save you, to cleanse you, to pardon you. And we've been mentioning how this is the proneness of humanity in terms of religion, especially, of course, religious people. Because the more religious we are, the more devoted, humanly speaking, we have this tendency to think that there's like a payback moment. We don't say it very often, but it is how we think. And I explained in some ways where it comes out. It's usually in our complaining, in our grumbling, and our thinking, God's not fair. Anybody who speaks that way are living a religion where they believe God is in debt to us, not the other way around. This is so common. This is how Cain felt even while he entertained murdering his own brother. It is how Abraham felt even while he was willing to lie about his own wife. It is how the Israelites felt even when they were committing immorality and idolatry and were about to be taken into captivity. They were still thinking that God owed to them Israel and the temple. And this is how the Pharisees, whom Jesus is speaking to, thought. They were so astonishing in their religious practices. People thought of them, of course they'll be saved. They thought of themselves, of course we'll be saved. While they were robbing widows and orphans, and they were deriding the Lord Jesus. Remember, we read not too long ago in verse 14 of chapter 16, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. If there was one preacher you would be very mistaken in not liking, it was Jesus. And the Pharisees were not liking him as a preacher. But they thought they were going to heaven. That's why we call that presumption. Isn't it a proud presumption to say, get thee behind me, Jesus. I want to go to the heaven where thou art upon the throne. How unthinkable. But that's who the Pharisees were. And in a sense, all of Christianity turned this way in the Middle Ages, where literally there were people going to lines in certain churches with their silver and gold to purchase the forgiveness of their sins and a path to heaven, and even for loved ones who had died to leave purgatory. They were using currency because they thought, well, God now owes it to me. I paid. Here's the decree. They would go on pilgrimages. They would go into sorrow, their penance. It's not that they were just repentant. They were thinking, the more I cry, the more God will have to forgive me. The entire health and wealth movement, which is millions and millions of people, not only in our country, but in other countries. It is just pervading everywhere. It's a very worldly religion. It's come to God and He will make you rich. He will make you healthy. He'll give you everything you need. And we'll just give some money to our coffers and pray so many prayers and sustain all of our luxurious life. But God will return the blessings. And there are millions who follow in these paths. Luther, he said this, after the Reformation was in essence turning around from that and realizing God is not our debtor. We are indebted to Him forever. And so Luther said this, even though we are in faith, the heart is always ready to boast of itself before God and say, after all, I have preached so long and lived so well and done so much, surely He will take this into account. But when you come before God, leave all that boasting at home and remember to appeal from justice to grace. I myself have been preaching grace for almost 20 years and still I feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I may contribute something so that He will have to give His grace in exchange for my holiness. Still, I cannot get it into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace, yet this is what I should and must do. He was confessing this reality. It's a false religion that clings to our hearts. We tend to it, and we see it here. So these 10 lepers came, boys and girls. You saw these 10 lepers were there. Jesus was traveling on the road to Jerusalem, and he was passing through Samaria. But he was already in places that you could imagine would have Jewish people and Samaritans. When it speaks of one of these being a Samaritan, the idea is, well, the others probably weren't. Maybe there were other nations around, but it seems like the bulk of these people who had leprosy were Jews. Especially because when Jesus says to go to the priest, that was what you did if you were a Jew. And the possibility of healing was in the horizon. You would go to the priest. So Jesus was in this area, and there were these 10 leprous people staying in a little group. Now, there's so much about what we've been going through that can help us understand the whole situation of leprous people. The leprous people lived in a perpetual quarantine. It never ended unless they were clearly healed. And they had to live outside of the camp. They had to even dress a certain way. And if they met people approaching them, they had to warn them of their disease and that they were dangerous to the health of the people. In Leviticus 13:45, there's a little portion that says this. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. That was like showing, I'm a leprous man. He would shave all his head and he would put a covering upon his upper lip. It would be like a mask of sorts. And he shall cry, unclean, unclean, so that people would know and not rub shoulders with him. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. The leprous people in those days were the outcasts of society. Along with the publicans and sinners, they were seen as unclean ceremonially, where they could not partake of anything of temple worship. But even worse than publicans and sinners, they were relegated to living without the camp. The publicans and sinners, and the word sinners often it means immoral people, they could be in the towns. They even made their living that way, getting money from the people and giving pleasures to the people for money. But the leprous people could even be religious in their hearts and truly love the Lord, but they had to live outside. They couldn't come in the towns. They could not be in contact with healthy people. Can you imagine having to put your hand in your mouth if you see somebody coming? And it's not like you say, excuse me, I just have to tell you, I'm somebody with a disease. No, just say it out loud, fast. You don't know if the person will come. If they're hearing, just say you're unclean. That's you saying who you are. Can you imagine doing this? Living this way? And these group of people, why were they a group? Because, of course, they were to dwell alone, but as long as you found another leprous person, you could live together and you could be in the same cave, you could be in the same colony. Now, this is what's precious. Even though in those days communication was not like ours today that is so immediate, the news still traveled fast, and these men knew something of the power of Jesus and of the willingness he had to heal people. And so they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're not saying we are unclean. They are saying we need thee to make us clean. But they don't say it that way. They just plead for mercy. And so it's amazing the example we have in this group. We have the very example of what we've been talking about. These are religious people. They're ready to go to the priest. As soon as Jesus says it, notice Jesus says, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Now, hold it then. So 9 of them are going. They're going to the priest. Look how religious they are. Right there you have an emblem of the majority of the religious people. Why don't they come back to Jesus? You notice how it surprised Jesus that it was only one. It says very clearly that this one went with a loud voice glorifying God. In verse 16, it says that he fell down on his face giving thanks to God, to the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, Jesus interprets that as someone who's giving glory to God. And of course, he mentions that he has faith. So beloved, the nine lepers shows religious people in general who might even have elements of faith, but it's not humble. Therefore, it's not grateful. But this man, he would be probably the first one to say, my faith is little. I'm a Samaritan. I don't even know if I have true faith. But he went back to Jesus because he knew the source of his cleansing. And he thanked Jesus. You know what we have here? A picture is nine people thought God owed it to them. Why do I need to go say thank you to a man who's just doing, in a sense, his duty? The one leprous man realized, I owe it to him. I don't deserve to be healed. It's not his duty to heal me. It's my duty to say thank you to him. And beloved, this is what I mean, that God is giving us here a very beautiful way and subtle way of sorts to test if your faith is humble. Not by seeing if it's humble, by seeing if it's grateful. And you're a little safer there. But don't allow that also bring pride. If you start patting yourself in the back saying, I'm very grateful and I say a lot of gratitude to other people. No, just the question is, are you grateful? Are you grateful? And beloved, I do believe this is an application. If you came to worship God today because you love him and because you desire to please him, you know it's his command that we keep one day in seven, but really in your heart is this overflowing thought. He's given me 6 days. This is his for me to worship him corporately and tell him how much I thank him. See, it can happen even in a worship service where somebody comes just thinking, you know, I'm doing, and God better do his part. That often happens. But usually to souls like that, worship services aren't so important. And any kind of excuse can be a good excuse not to come. Because you can think of these nine lepers. They'll go to the priest, but why don't they go to Jesus? And we need to think of worship as this is what we're doing. We're coming to Jesus. Because it's only through Jesus that the Father receives our worship. And we're coming corporately, not just one and not just nine, but as many that are part of this congregation and visitors who would welcome to come with us. And what are we doing here? We're not being entertained. We're not listening to a program. We are all in one voice, and the scripture comes as God just enlightening our hearts to understand we're here because we're thanking God for who he is. You know, worship is basically gratitude. This is what we see here. See, he went back and he glorified God. And then it says in verse 16 that he was giving thanks. And Jesus said, there are not found that return to give glory to God save the stranger. See, it's all intertwined. When you give thanks, you are worshiping. You are giving glory. And this is what we're doing here. This is what we should be doing here. Giving glory to God, giving thanks to God. And think of the whole week. The whole week has passed by, and there may have been 200 of us. But where are the others? Where are our neighbors? Where are all the people who received food this week, who went to their jobs and they had to pay, and they sustained their family, they paid their rents, but now do they return thanks to God? Why aren't the churches in America just so overflowing where we need to build more and increase the spaces? You see, this is what happens. It's ingratitude. And it's interesting as I read the commentaries how they emphasize that in a in an evaluation way, ingratitude is one of the grossest sins. It summarizes, in essence, the world without God. And I just need to turn you to a very familiar place in Romans chapter 1, when Paul is speaking about the sins of this world, having turned away, suppressed the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness. It says in verse 19 of Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is not speaking of Christians. It's speaking of every single human. They have this revelation from God that is so clear, it is so inward. And then verse 21 says, is because that when they knew God, see, it's they have God in their knowledge, but they glorified Him not as God, they didn't return worship, neither were thankful. The two virtues there together. They didn't glorify God, neither were thankful. Now we go to this leper. What is he doing? He's glorifying God and saying, I thank thee, Lord Jesus. And what are we doing here? We're worshiping God. And maybe if you're thinking here, boy, I almost thought of not going this Sunday because I was so busy or I was so not feeling too well. But now you're here. I want to encourage you to realize, if you came here with this heart, you're like this very leper who acknowledged, I owe to God. It is not that He owes to me. That'll never happen. I owe to Him. And my way to acknowledge who He is to render Him thanks. And in a climactic way, in worship, this is where we meet Jesus together. Because, beloved, think of this reality. While Jesus is the head whom we love and seek to serve, the church is His body. Beloved, that is the reason, the main reason why in those months of not being able to come together, we sense something so great was missing. It was because we were missing out on the presence of the body of Christ, wherein we together come and experience the Lord Jesus Christ with us in and through worship. We need to come and give Him thanks. Think of worship always that way. If little children come and says, Daddy, do we need to go to church? You can say, yes, we need to go give God thanks. We can't be like those nine leprous men who thought, but see, notice how interesting. They went to their religion, they went to the priests, but they didn't go to Jesus. And there are many people who say, well, I'll continue being religious, but they don't go to Jesus. And that's a dead religion without Jesus. You can be devoted as you can to God in a nominal way, but it's not through the Lord Jesus. It'll be a proud religion. You'll inevitably have a mindset, I'm doing all my duty, now He owes me. But I want to end with this. I was saying also how this text does this other thing. It doesn't only teach us to be grateful in our faith and that our gratitude will help us know if we have humble faith. But in those two things that we were saying, Jesus is teaching us what we're to think about ourselves. And that is, we are to think, I will never add to God. I'll never be a prophet to God. Lord, use this to keep me humble. But what is encouraging and which is so beautiful is Jesus turns around and says, let me show you what I think of you. These 10 leprous men are not with their hands on their mouths. They are speaking to Jesus. And Jesus knows the Bible. He could have reproved them with His very scriptures and say, you 10 men are disobeying and put your hands on your mouth and tell me first that you're unclean before we can... He could have been very, very letter of the law kind of way with them, but no. He says, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And when there was one leper, remember, he asked, if thou desirest, thou can make me clean. And Jesus says, I do will. And He touched that other leprous man. Jesus wasn't averse to touching a leprous man. Since Jesus was not defiled with sin, a leprous man would not defile Jesus, but Jesus would cleanse him. And maybe that message ran loose to this group of 10 men. And what does he do? He heals them all. Now notice, beloved, how this is a beautiful example of free grace. Jesus doesn't show grace to them based on what they will do to him. He knew that 9 would not even return. But he healed them anyway. You see God's grace. And commentators don't know what to say of these 9. Were they truly saved and just their faith was little? We don't know. But what commentators all agree, at least the ones I've read, the one who returned and the Lord Jesus then exclaimed, where are the others? And you came to give glory to God. In verse 19 says, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The text says they were cleansed, and that had to do with their leprosy. But Jesus says that his faith made him whole. And the word for whole could be translated, your faith has saved you. Jesus is saying something beyond just the cleansing of his leprosy and giving him a comfort that his soul is saved. And this is what I'm trying to say, and I'll end with this. Even as we are to think of ourselves as unprofitable, Jesus is saying, you are profitable to me. You are an outcast in society. You have no value in this society, but you have value to me. You bear the image of my Father and mine as well, and of the Holy Spirit. And now, when I die on the cross, I will purchase you with my blood. See, this is what's precious as a believer. We think of ourselves in humility and with comfort. It's not something that brings despair, because we know that our Father in heaven values us so very much. It's an infinite value that he sees in his children. And I do believe if you're lost and without Christ, you can still come to him. And you see in this pleading way, like these very leprous people, even in the base of the reality, this is a theological truth. And you could say, Lord, I bear thine image, but not based on that value, but based on thy mercy. And see, then add your words to these very leprous men and have the heart of this one man who was grateful and say, Master Jesus, have mercy on me. And trust that he in his grace. It is not that he'll look at your life and see if you're worthwhile saving. None of us are. None of us are. But he doesn't save us based on how much he receives from us, because he never will receive any payment back. But he loves us just because of his grace. And our duty is to come pleading. Prayerful pleading. And may that be the truth of every heart here today. That we all have a humble faith and a grateful faith. Beloved, if you're not saved, it means you have no faith. It's not that it's just little. We saw how powerful little faith is. Oh, that you could have little faith at least. That could remove mountains. Could plant sycamore trees in the sea. Little faith is very powerful because it's true. If you're not saved, you have no faith. See, that's what the unbeliever is. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You're dishonoring God. You see, when you have no faith, even though you might believe that you have his image, and you can believe that on the cross Jesus died for sinners, when you have no faith, you're truly, in essence, saying, God, I need more. And you are making God a debtor, because you're not coming pleading for his mercy. It's only pleading in mercy that you're actually saying, I don't deserve anything. I'm the one who owes eternally. So please, Lord, act in mercy and save me. Cleanse me. My sins are worse than a leprosy. Leprosy could be healed. And you could be leprous but saved and go to heaven. But if your sins are upon you, boys and girls, listen to what I'm saying. See, if you have sin, it is worse than a disease. It is worse than having an accident. It is worse than anything in this whole entire world. Sin is the most sinful, horrible evil. Because if it stays in your heart, then God will have to be just and condemn you to hell forever. And that is why we must humbly come and say, Lord, cleanse me of my sins. Let us all see ourselves like these lepers who would say, Lord, I have something worse than leprosy. I am unclean within. And there's no medicine, there's no quarantine that would ever exhaust where I'm now free. I need Christ to save me. Lord, please save me by thy mercy, by thy grace. And I will give all the glory to thee. Because then we understand it's not our pleading. It's not even our prayer that saves us. It is His mercy always. And Lord willing, we will look at the prayerful faith element, and hoping to look into Lord's Day 45, that is all about prayer. And we will look at it next time, Lord willing. But even as we, with this sermon, desire God to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, this afternoon will be also a preparatory sermon. Think of it this way: as we come before the Lord to take and to partake of the bread and of the wine, we don't do it because He owes to us anything. We come as beggars, acknowledging this is all His grace. He gave us of Himself. When we sit around the table, we will be seeing a figure of the currency that God used to pay for the sins of sinners, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how worthy we are in His eyes. And yet we come understanding, I owe Him nothing. Excuse me, He owes me nothing. I owe Him everything. Let us come, beloved, understanding this. We are the ones in debt. God never is. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we pray that even as we consider, Lord, the great need for faith, O Lord, we think first of those who have no faith. Without faith, there is no way to forgive others. Without faith, there is no way to be humble or to be grateful. But we pray, Lord, that even as we see Christ coming to these leprous men and how Jesus listens to their plea of mercy, we pray, Lord, that Thou would cause the hearts that are here within this room, within the hearing of this sermon, who are found, Lord, in the impurity of their sins, in the sinfulness of their state, that they would cry with the same intonation and heart, especially of this one leprous man, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And Lord, we pray that Thou would be then the one to instill this saving faith that would cause these hearts to return thanks to Thee. Help us all, Lord, to be a thanksgiving people. May Thanksgiving Day be every day for us. And we pray that we would express all this gratitude in our prayers, that we would ask for faith and salvation in our prayers, that we would seek this humility in our prayers. We see, Lord, how prayer is so essential to all of this. And so we, in this very prayer, thank Thee, Lord, and ask, make us, Lord, a lowly people. Help us to see the reality of who we are in our own eyes, and thankful for who Thou dost see us to be in Thine eyes because of Thy love and mercy.
and thy free grace, even though thou knowest that we are sinners, that we have rebelled. Oh Lord, we thank thee, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.